Well, here we are, 2018, Easter Sunday morning, where Steve told us this morning in the sunrise service what a lot of the world would call Resurrection Day. What makes this day special? Now, that would depend on who you talk to. If you went out on the street and you talked to people and, well, you know, what's special about Easter? Well, I heard on the news this week that for Easter, 18.4 billion dollars worth of money is spent on candy. That's a lot of useless calories. But so some people, Easter is about candy. To some people, it's about colored eggs or maybe rabbits, whether they're real rabbits or whether they're chocolate rabbits or something like that. The one definition I looked at said that it's a Christian feast. Now, some of you are probably going to leave here and you're going to go home and you're going to eat, and some of it might be a feast. You know, some people, Easter is about spring. It's about nature coming back to life and baby lambs being born and baby chicks, you know, what we call peeps, hatching out of eggs, and the grass is starting to green up and the flowers are starting to grow, you know, and things are coming back to life. But we're here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on that. And this is going to be a little bit different than probably your traditional Easter message where you just go through, you know, what happened. I mean, you guys probably all know those steps. So the title of our message this morning is The Resurrection of Christ, and Does It Really Matter? Does it matter if Christ rose from the dead? And I contend that it does. Well, first of all, our title is The Resurrection of Christ. What is a resurrection? If you think about sometimes in politics, there might have been some bill that they were trying to get through and the session ended and they didn't get the thing passed and they resurrect the bill, you know, in the next session. You know, okay, resurrecting. The idea is it comes back. Well, the definition of resurrection, I like to look at words and how what makes up words, because you understand the word better. The word resurrection starts with a prefix, re, R-E. Now let's say what does re mean? You reapply for a job or something. You refurbish your house. No, to whenever you see the prefix re, it means you do it again. Well, the end of the word resurrection has a three-letter suffix on it, I-O-N. And I-O-N means that it's an act or a process. And usually what it's doing, it's taking a verb, which is an action, and making it into a noun. And so what we have is we've got an act or a process that's happened before. So to find out what that is, we have to look in the middle of the word, and you come up with S-U-R-R-E-C-T. Well, in English, that doesn't mean anything to us, right? But if you trace the word back to the history of the word, it's related to the word surge, S-U-R-G-E. Surge, to come up, to rise up. And so what the resurrection really is the act of rising up again. And it can be used in a various ways, like with a law or something like that. But usually it's talking about coming back to life. And that's what we're going to talk about, the coming back to life of who? Of Christ. Well, who's Christ? What's the significance of that? Christ means anointed one. It's another name for Jesus, for the Messiah, for the Son of God. What we know is the second part of the Trinity. So what we're looking at is the coming back to life of Jesus. Well, if he's going to come back to life, that means something bad mustn't happen to him, right? He had to die. Why did he die? In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." So what we're looking at is the Son of God, Jesus, coming back to life after he was crucified. Crucified. That was a form of execution. Why do we care if some guy that was executed came back to life? Does it really make a difference? Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and this is sort of laying a foundation for where I want to go in the message. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the church at Corinth. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He's telling them the gospel. The gospel, what do we know the gospel as? The gospel, by definition, is good news. What we're looking at this morning is a guy that got executed. How's that good news? "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." He's already told them this good news. He says, "which ye have received and wherein ye stand." So he's told them this good news. They've accepted it. And the idea that they stand in, it's the foundation of who they are and what they believe. In verse 2, "by which also ye are saved." Oh, these Corinthians have been saved. Now the word saved means to be delivered. In a general sense, it can be delivered from a fire or an accident, but in the context we're looking at, it's a person that's being delivered from the judgment of God. "For by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, there were some people that said they believed, but they didn't really, it wasn't real and it wasn't personal to them, and so it didn't really matter to them. But he's saying, if it's real to you, it's going to make a difference. In verse 3 then, "for I delivered unto you first of all." You see, in verse 1 he had mentioned what the gospel was, what the good news was. But in verses 3 and 4, he gives us the details of what this good news is. "For I delivered unto you first of all." The idea of first of all is in order of significance. The most important thing that I told you was that Christ died for our sins. Now we've already talked about Christ, the Son of God, and that he died. Not just that he was executed for some crime that he had committed, but what's it say? It says he died for our sins. That's interesting. He died for our sins. Well, what's a sin? I mean, we got to get our facts straight here. We got to know what we're talking about. A sin is anything we think, say, or do that displeases God. And you see, God is just in that he has to punish people that disobey him. And he's holy. He just can't let it slide. And so somebody has to pay for the things that we've done wrong. And here the verse says that Christ died for our sins. Christ could be paying the penalty for our sins. And it says according to the scriptures. If you think back in, I'm drawing a blank here. I'm not seeing it in my notes either. I'm out of order. That's my problem. We'll get to that later. Okay, back up here. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, what does the Bible say about death? Why is death come into the world? Does anybody know? Why is there death in the world? Sin, because of sin. In Romans chapter, in the book of Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. You see, because people sin, that brought death into the world. Well, let's go back to when the idea of of death came into the human race. If you think back in Genesis chapter 2, this is way back in human history, and Adam and Eve, the first people, and they're in the Garden of Eden, and God, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God had given them a specific instruction. You can do everything else but this one thing. Why did God do that? Because God created people with a free will and with a choice. Each of us has a choice. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to choose not to obey God? And God gave Adam and Eve that choice, and he said, "If you disobey me, thou shalt die." And in the Hebrew, the word actually is a little more complicated than what it seems in English. It's dying, thou shalt die. You see, physically, the dying process would start for them. Each one of us is slowly dying. Our bodies are starting to deteriorate and they're breaking down. But there's also that instant death in the sense of a spiritual separation from God. And so if they disobeyed God, they were going to be spiritually dead and spiritually separated from God, and the physical death was going to start. And so because that death process started there, it now applies to all of us as human beings. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Who was that one man? Adam. Because Adam sinned, it came into the world. "So death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You see, every one of us has done things that God's not pleased with. And so every one of us is going to physically die someday. And we're also spiritually dead in the sense that we're separated from God. You know, the verse in Corinthians we were looking at, and we'll go back there, said that he died according to the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 53, there's a section there that talks about, that predicts Christ's death, and that was 700 years before it happened. And it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. And it talks about how it was predicted that Christ was going to die for our sins. So our verse says that Christ, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. In verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 15, it goes on and says, and that he was buried. Well, why would you bury somebody? You only bury things that are dead, right? So the burial was a proof that he was dead. And then he was placed in a tomb, like a stone cave, and put in there, and the door was, or the stone was rolled shut, and the religious leaders were afraid that he said he was going to rise again. You know, you got to seal this thing up, and you got to put guards there to make sure that this doesn't happen. And so they put guards there that he was dead. He was put in there, and he was dead. Remember when they came to the cross before they put him, before they could take him down and put him into the tomb? They had to check, make sure he was dead. Oh, he's already dead. And they stuck a spear in just to make sure. But these Roman soldiers that were experts in killing people, they said, he's dead. So he was dead, and he was buried. And back in verse 4 then it says, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. He rose again. That's the resurrection. He's coming back to life. And there's a number of scriptures that talk about that. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it says that he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. The idea there that he's going to come back to life. In Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer them or suffer thy holy one to see corruption. In other words, the body wasn't going to decay and rot up. So here the Apostle Paul's telling us, I've already told you the gospel. Here's what the gospel is. Christ, what did he do? He died, he was buried, and then he rose again. That's the gospel. Well, then in the next section, in the verses that didn't have Joe read, this is talking about after he rose from the dead, There's a whole bunch of people saw him. In verse 5, we see Cephas, which is another name for Peter. And then 12, that's talking about the disciples. And then in verse 6, he was seen of over 500 people at one time. And a lot of these people were still alive at this time. And then he was seen by James in verse 7, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of Paul. So we got a whole lot of witnesses. Over 500 witnesses that said, yeah, I'd seen Jesus. He rose from the dead. Okay, so that lays the foundation here of where we want to go. Why does the resurrection really matter? Let's drop down to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians verse 15. It says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and it was being preached, that was the gospel. They were going around and they were saying, yes, Christ rose from the dead. So it's not an if, it's a since. Since Christ was preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, the problem that they had at that time was there were people that were going around saying, there is no such thing as a resurrection. You remember the Jewish Sadducees? That was a group of the Jewish leaders. And they said, there's no such thing as a resurrection. There's no judgment after this life. You don't need to worry about it. And then you also had, there was Greek philosophers. And they said, maybe the body or the soul or the spirit might be resurrected, but the resurrection of the body, that's not so. So there was a lot of contention going on. Is there actually such a thing as the resurrection of the physical body? And that was coming into the church. And some of these people in the church, they were struggling with this. Is the body actually going to be resurrected? And so that's what Paul's talking about here. There's some people saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. In verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So Paul's argument is, well, if nobody rises from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And we've already looked at the resurrection as an essential part of the gospel. So if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then the gospel's not true. And that's what he's going to explain to us in these following verses. Let's move on then to verse 14. And if Christ be not risen. Okay? Hypothetically, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, he says, then is our preaching in vain. If it's not so that Jesus rose from the dead, everything that the Apostle Paul told them, and by the way, he was the human author of an awful lot of this book. You know, probably at least half of the New Testament. He was the guy that God used to write it down. If Christ didn't rise, all this stuff he wrote doesn't amount to anything. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, everything he said is useless. Everything he said's useless. Everything I'm saying up here this morning's useless. Everything that Christianity down through the ages has taught, every outreach, everything that we do is without a purpose if Christ didn't rise from the dead. We go on here in verse 14 and it says, and your faith is vain. The idea of something's vain, it's futile, it's empty, it's worthless. Now, these Corinthians, they had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he had changed their life, and he had given them a new outlook on the world and how things should be. You know, we visit a number of folks from the congregation, and following Lord's Supper, we go out and we visit the shut-ins and the folks that aren't able to come for health reasons to observe the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that really is a blessing to me is I go and I talk to these people. And if a lot of times they'll get around to saying how they came to Christ. You know, Paul was saying to the Corinthians, hey, your faith is vain. Your faith is worthless. If the gospel's not real, if Christ didn't rise, our faith is worthless as well. But I've talked to enough people in this congregation. I've talked to people this week that have told me how that 40, 50, 60 plus years ago, they made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He took sin out of their life, and they have a relationship with Him, and it's changed them forever. And they still remember it like it was yesterday. Steve mentioned in his message this morning at the sunrise service, as a young child, years ago, but it changed his life. Our preaching is not in vain. And folks in this room can testify that it has changed you. Continuing then in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. Paul's saying, hey, I'm a liar. If what I say isn't true, I'm just a liar. I'm a false witness. Now think about Paul. He'd already been a false witness in the past. Remember Paul? He was the Jewish Pharisee, and he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was chasing down Christians, and he was trying to get them killed, but he thought he was doing what God wanted. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and had his life totally turned around. He knew what it was like to be a false witness, and now he's got the real thing, and he's saying, I'm not a false witness. I don't want to be a false witness. Why would he be a false witness? In verse 15, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. If there's no resurrection, Christ wasn't risen. At the end of the verse, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So he's saying, hey, if there's no resurrection, Christ didn't rise, I'm a liar. He's building this foundation that Christ needed to rise. In verse 16, and if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. So again, he's just restating what he's already been saying. In verse 17, and if Christ be raised, or be not raised. This is hypothetical. If Christ isn't raised, your faith is in vain. What's faith? Faith is believing, put their trust, what they put their confidence. If Christ didn't rise, everything you believe is vain. It's empty. But here's where I really want to go with this. And Steve mentioned this a little bit in his sermon this morning, and I was afraid he was going to get in this and take my thunder, but he just mentioned it and went on. It says, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ didn't rise, we're still in our sins. Now think about it. The wages of sin is death. Okay? So each one of us is under this penalty of death. Physical death and spiritual death. Separation from God. But what changed? Well, think about this. What could change? If there's a penalty for death that's required to be paid, somebody's going to have to pay that penalty. And it's either going to be me personally. Oh, but hold on. God's got plan B. Jesus, His Son, who had no sin of His own, could come to earth and He could be a substitute. Why? Because He didn't have to die for His own sin. So He could be a substitute. He could be my substitute. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. Somebody's going to pay. Either Jesus paid for your sin, or you're going to have to pay for it. You think about, let's look in Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that. We can't measure up. In verse 24, being justified freely by grace. What's justification? Justification is a legal term. It means, like under a court of law, there is no guilt. It says being justified. And so God can look at us and say, you know, He doesn't have to die because the payment has been made. Being justified freely by grace. The idea of grace, it's a gift. It's something that God offers that we can receive. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's redemption? Redemption is to buy back. You see, God created each of us as human beings. We were made, and we were made in His image. But we rebelled against Him, and we've gone off, and we've gone our own way. But God wants us back. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to pay that penalty, that we could come back into a relationship with Him. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. God made Jesus to be a propitiation. Word we don't use regularly nowadays. Propitiation is payment in full. God set Jesus to be the payment in full. And how does that payment acquired? Through faith. Faith, believing in His blood. That's talking about His death. So this full payment for our sin can be made through the blood of, by faith in the blood of Jesus. To declare righteous for the remissions of sins that were passed through the forbearance of God. So Christ can pay that penalty for our sin. Let's go back in a passage in 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. And here it says, then they also, which are we got to back up in verse 17. He said, hey, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sin. Then verse 18. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. See, what the question was that was really bugging the Corinthians were, there were people that had professed faith in Jesus Christ. And they knew that Jesus was going to come back again and get them. But some of these people had died. And so they were like, so what happens to these people that have already died and Jesus hasn't come back yet? And so that was an issue that they were struggling with. And they didn't understand that the body would be resurrected, you know, in the future. And so they're saying, well, what happens to these people that have believed? You know, and he's saying, well, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope for them. If there's no hope for them, there's no hope for any of us. The resurrection is essential. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if what we believe and the things that we come to church and, you know, and we're being good people and all that kind of stuff, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, it doesn't amount to anything. It says we are of most men most miserable. Schofield has a note in there, most pitiable. We are to be pitied. If it's just a game we're playing if Christ didn't rise from the dead. So what does the resurrection really prove? I want you to think about this. We're going to go through some logical steps. We've talked about the wages of sin as death. Every person that's ever lived, every human being, except for Jesus, and He was part God, part man, 100% of both at the same time. Every human being has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We've also looked that Christ could be a substitute for us because He had no sin of our own. We also know that Christ died for our sin. Think about that really common and famous verse, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What's the world? All of humanity. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loved the world. When Jesus came to earth and He died as a substitute, as a payment for sin, for every sin in the world. I don't believe in limited atonement. I believe that Jesus Christ, in my understanding of the scripture, that when Jesus died, His payment was capable. It was able to cover every sin that any human being would commit. Now let's think about this. Let's suppose there was some really, really big sin. I mean, somebody was a mass murderer. Somebody, they just did horrible things. And let's just say that this sin was so terrible bad. It was just, you know, and Jesus could die and he could pay a payment for every other sin in the world. But there was this one that was so bad that he couldn't make the payment for. What would have happened? The wages of sin is death. Jesus was being the substitute. If he couldn't have made that payment, he wouldn't have risen from the dead. You see, the fact that he rose from the dead is evidence that he completed the transaction, that the Father was satisfied. This week I was asked by a person, and I was talking to them about what I was going to preach about this morning, and they said, well, I got a question for you. I like when people ask me questions. It makes me dig. It makes me think. And they said, okay, in John, and they didn't know the reference, but they said, you know, there's some verses that talk about Jesus raising himself up. Well, in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, it says, and this is where Jesus is presenting himself as the good shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so this person said, did Jesus raise himself from the dead? Or did the Father raise him from the dead? Well, because in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, it talks about here, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's talking about the Father, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So this verse seems to indicate that the Father raised him from the dead, and the other one seems to indicate that Jesus raised himself from the dead. And so this person would say, okay, so how do you put those two together? Had to think about that for a while. Jesus, when he came to earth, he was God. He was fully God. He took on a human body, and he was fully man. And he set aside a lot of those, the things that he could do as God, he set aside. He had the power, the ability to raise himself from the dead. But I don't believe he did. You see, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did Jesus say? Not my will, but thine be done. And he was talking to the Father. And so Jesus set aside the deity and the power that he had to be the sacrifice and the payment for our sin. And he submitted to the Father, and he made perfect and complete payment for our sin. Then the Father saw that he had made that payment, and the Father was satisfied. The wages of sin was death, and those wages had been paid. And the Father is the one that raised him from the dead. This is evidence that the Father had accepted the payment of the Son, the payment for the sin of the whole world. Okay, so every sin in the world's been paid for, right? That's what I've told you. However, each individual person has to make that personal. Jesus has made that payment, but we've got a choice. Am I willing to submit to God and say, yeah, God, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, and I'm willing to submit to you and accept that payment that you've made for my sin? You can either have that choice, or the choice is, I'm not going to do what God wants, and take the consequences yourself. That's where every one of us is. Doesn't that really seem stupid? It's all been paid for. But the majority of the people in this world choose not to accept that payment. Just doesn't seem to make sense. Does the resurrection really matter? Yeah. The resurrection is the proof and the evidence that the Father has accepted the payment of the Son for our sin. And He's made it possible for us to come into a relationship with God, to change our lives. You know, here we are on Easter Sunday morning, and I want each of us to reflect on the fact that Jesus gave His life. And I guess it was Denny mentioned, you know, this wasn't just a quick death. It went on for hours and hours of suffering and torture. It wasn't just like they took Him out and put a bullet in His head and it was done quick. But He voluntarily, willingly did that, knowing full well when He came to earth what He was going to have to go through. Not for any sin that He had done, but to make salvation possible for us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, never forget the sacrifice that was made that you can have eternal life. And if you really believe, that's going to affect how you live. And you're going to try to live in a way that pleases God and honors God. I'd encourage you, make a commitment to Jesus today. Hey, I really appreciate what they've done. I want to live for You the best I can. And many of you have done that, but I'd encourage you to reaffirm that. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you see this morning that somebody's going to pay the penalty for your sin. It's either going to be you, or you can accept the payment that's already been made. This is a special day when we commemorate the fact that God loved us enough. He wants to have a relationship with us. Let's not forget it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.